Those who are visiting with us, we want you to feel especially welcome and invite you back at every opportunity that you have to be with us. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it tells us, "For whatever things were written for our learning, that we should," let me begin again. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Spirit or of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it tells us there, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We've read these two passages many times in our Bible study, and it's one of those things that we keep coming back to because we're talking about authority of the Scriptures and looking back to lessons that we can learn back from the Old Testament. In Judges, the 7th chapter, we read about a man who's kind of an exciting character. He's one that certainly our young people will want to learn and learn from. There's many lessons there in regard to Gideon. That's what we want to look at tonight, about 5 or 6 points related to Gideon and some of the things that the example that he left and the victory that he has. And we all like to think about victory, being victorious at a ball game or about anywhere. And certainly we want to gain spiritual victory and have heaven as our hope eternally. And I think this lesson on Gideon and his victory will help us see through some of these things, that God was with Gideon and he can be with us as well today. One of the things that I want us to notice is that man cannot win without God. In Judges chapter 7, the first couple of verses, it says, "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many. They're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me." God wants us to have the victory. He wanted Gideon to have the victory. But the victory was not going to come through the normal process of things. That is, there were 32,000 Midianites camped against about 30,000 Israelites at first. And so as God begins to direct Gideon and showing him what he wants, we understand, of course, already that Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, that, "O Jehovah, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his own steps." So here, when we're talking about Gideon, if they want to have the victory, it's not going to be by a large army. Rather, they're going to, a large army would allow them to boast significantly, "Oh, it was our strength that did it." No, it wasn't going to be that way at all. And that was not God's idea of things. They had to allow God to direct their steps, and he did. And so God removed all of the human possibilities that the Israelites could have so far as obtaining a victory over the Midianites. A lot of people, even today, are like the rich man. Remember, he forgot God. He had been very successful in raising crops, and he was going to build more barns. And all the way through there, you see personal pronouns, "my" and "me," and all of that kind of thing. But you remember what it says at the conclusion of that. This night thy soul shall be required of you. Then who shall all these things be? Going to be left to someone else. Going to be left to those who are alive. But we don't, we're not, when we die, we're not going to take anything with us. And so Gideon could not win without God. And we cannot win without God either. Look at Luke chapter 12. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I will store my all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. A lot of times people get to thinking they can do all things on their own. Here was a farmer who thought all his success as a farmer bringing in crops and things like this was all his doing. But it wasn't his doing at all. It was God who was giving the blessing of all of these things. But another thing as we look to Gideon is that God cannot use a coward in his army. There in verse 3 of Judges chapter 7 it says, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever, get it, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. 32,000, or let's go with the 20,000 that returned, leaving only the 10,000 left to meet in battle Gideon's army. And Gideon had only 10,000 and up against 32,000 of the Midianites. We might ask ourselves, how many are there today of God's enemies, of the enemies of God's people? Finally, God reduced Gideon's forces from 10,000 down to 300. What does such an act tell us and teach us? It's such a pitiful number compared to 32,000. How could you expect to win any kind of a victory with those kinds of odds against you, 12 or 15 to 1, that kind of a ratio? And so God had Gideon to reduce his men down to an army of 300. God needs people today who are not afraid, who will stand by their convictions. The enemy that we face is a formidable enemy. We've talked about that many times over the last couple of years or so, where we see that we're in a battle. Every one of us are in a battle every day. We dare not allow our armor to be put off or drag our sword in the sand. It just doesn't work that way. Our enemy is indeed a powerful enemy. And we need to be training ourselves constantly so that we are always ready to do battle. Whenever Satan raises his head or his doctrines, that we're ready to meet them head on, based upon the truth or the armor of God. And so each one of us as Christians are soldiers in the Lord's army. And his army is not a large army. It may be a very pitifully small army. But nonetheless, we know that with God, we have the majority. We have the strength to do whatever he wants us to do. But another thing, when we think about Gideon and his victory, Ephesians chapter 6, of course, is where we find about how that we are to put on the whole armor of God. But another lesson from Gideon's victory is that God's foolishness versus human or man's wisdom. We see that in chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. It says, and Jehovah said to Gideon, still the people are many, after being reduced from 20,000 down to 10,000. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I shall say to thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he brought down the people to the water. And Jehovah said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, shall thou sit by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth the knee on his knees to drink. That's another way in which God had Gideon to lower the number of his army. And again, why would God do such a thing? Ours is not to question why, but to do. That's exactly what, when God reduced the number of Gideon's forces, it may have very well seemed foolish to them. But God's way is always the right way. And God's way always works. And that's, we need to think about that within the congregation and as we talk with others. People may be very forceful, very eloquent as far as expressing their ideas and their doctrines. And they want a lot of numbers. And there's nothing wrong with numbers in and of themselves, as long as that's not what our main goal is. Our main goal is to save souls. And we are in a battle with Satan and his army. And his army is not to be trifled with, and certainly not to be comforted with. One thing, though, as we said, God's way always works. Always works. It worked back in Gideon's day, and it works today. So there's a number of things in the gospel plan of salvation that seem foolish to men today. You've no doubt talked to them, to some of them at least, but they did not want to listen to the wisdom of God. In in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20-25, it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Salvation according to the Scriptures, toward God's Word, would have us to render obedience to his every command. Not just pick and choose here and there what I like or what you like. We have to go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say when it comes to the subject of baptism? When it comes to instrumental music? When it comes to the church-sponsored arrangements? All of those things. We have to have a thus saith the Lord. In Judges chapter 7, verses 19 and following, we find there that unity is necessary. We need to act together, just as Gideon and his army did. It says, So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew their trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord is of Gibeon." Verse 21 says, "And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew their trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion and throughout the whole camp. And this army fled from Beth Acacia toward Zerahi, as far as the border of Abel Meholim and Tabith." So one of the things that we see here is their unity. They're standing together. Remember Psalms chapter 133 verse 1 tells us how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Christ, while he was on the earth, prayed for unity, not only of the disciples, but also of all Christians, even until this day. And so it is required. And we've already read passages in 1 Corinthians, I think, verse 10. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and godliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So this is required today, that the idea of unity among God's people is not something that is to be taken lightly. But yet sometimes people are not content to just to dwell with one another in a spirit of unity. They want to do things, too many things, their way. And so we as Christians today need to fight together, not against one another. Another lesson we see from Gideon's victory is that every man stood in his place. And we mentioned that already there in verse 21, that every man stood in his place all around the camp. The whole army ran and cried out and fled. And there's really rather a personal touch there, that each man had a place. It wasn't just for a dozen or so, or even five dozen. But each man of 300 was to stand in his place and do the work God had told them to do. They were to follow the example of Gideon about breaking, blowing the trumpets, and then breaking the pitcher, which enclosed a light. And then in the camp, this caused gross confusion among the enemy, among the Midianites. It's the same way today, that God always has a place for each of us. We can do so. There is something that we can all do. No, we can't. Wouldn't it be great? No, it wouldn't be great at all. If everybody looked like I do, you'd get tired of looking at my ugly face. Well, what if they looked like somebody a little more handsome, a little younger than I am, like Daniel or Dylan or anyone? We want to be the same, but different. We don't want to look the same. We want to act the same and strive to have that unity for which each child of God is strived to have, to develop, and become a formidable force, even though the forces are reduced in comparison tremendously from the Midianites. Someone to do what God says do only at certain times of the year. Certainly we see that in the religious world, where many people will celebrate certain days. We're near one of those days even now. But those days are days that man has devised. They want to do certain things, but you don't see those things in the scriptures at all. Every man should be in Christ, must be in Christ, must be in the church, the Lord's church, not just a church, but the Lord's church. If you're not in the Lord's church, then you're in the wrong place. So every member needs to stand in his place with conviction and courage, suffer sometimes as a Christian, will be our lot. But even in spite of that, we can remain faithful and we can remain victorious just like Gideon was. So let's find our place as those did in the first century. Think about the paralytic that Jesus healed. The Jews didn't want him to do anything. Accused him oftentimes of, falsely accused him of various things, being son of Beelzebub and those kinds of things. When he healed the paralytic, they condemned him for working on the Sabbath. Those kinds of things. But another thing, and we'll close our lesson about Gideon's victory, and that is that all of them gave chase. They all stood in their own place, but then when the battle was on the way to victory, they joined the chase and chased down the Midianites, and thus the victory was won. Judges 7, verse 20, it says, then the three companies blew their trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried out, the sword of the Lord is of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. That's not talking about their Gideon's victory. Gideon's loss. He's talking about Gideon's victory. So when the going gets tough, sometimes discouragement may try to grab a hold of us. But it just takes a little effort to get over those kinds of things, because Satan uses those things as one of his tools that he can discourage you, bring you down. And when you do those kinds of things, you lose your zeal for God. Just like we had a gospel meeting a few weeks ago, there is a time for us to rejoice, a time to sing God's praise, and a time to receive encouragement, as we did from Brother Dickerson. So we need to do our best, our very dead level best, as the saying goes. When the going gets hard, when the surrounding circumstances are not what we would like for them to be, but rather that those things would be difficult, don't allow those things to take you down, to discourage you in any way, because then Satan gets an advantage over us. We all need help. There's nothing wrong with crying for help, and it's easy to do when it's within the family, God's family. Jesus, of course, was the prime example of this very thing. Almost anyone can be a church member when not everything is going well. But what about when things are not going so well? Can we have conviction? Can we have courage? Can we have integrity and zeal? All of those things, all backed up by a strong faith in God and a determination to do His will, to follow after the scriptures and not after man. So let's look at these lessons and try to emulate them in our life, because we can be victorious just as Gideon was. But the church, God, Christ, all need us to be courageous men and women. Fight the battle for Him. Fight that battle for faith. Remember, Paul said, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give it to me in that day. So when times get rough and tough, that's the time for our faith to shine. And how can we do that? Without studying God's Word and getting familiar with that. It will give us courage and integrity and zeal and all those good qualities that we see in the case of Gideon's victory. He needed courageous men. Christ needs courageous men today. So if you're not a Christian, why not enlist in the Lord's army today? And as you enlist in the Lord's army, you put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand all the wiles of the devil. If you're subject in any way, we encourage you to respond as we sing the song that's been selected.